2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you'll allow me to paraphrase that, for God has made Jesus, the man Jesus, sin for us. Not to be, but has made him sin for us. A finished work. Who knew no sin? Someone who knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God has made him to be sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This one verse you could really stand alone upon to understand what God would have you to know that would accomplish salvation for you and for you to spend eternity in heaven with him. Perhaps you're wondering, you've looked at a Bible and you've thought, what on earth has God got to say to me and where do I begin? Where do I begin? Well, literally, we could begin anywhere. For it all speaks of God's kindness and of his love, of his grace to mankind, of his desire to redeem a fallen people. But tonight, with the Lord's help, what I'd like to look at is just this one verse. For in it, we have all the tenets of the gospel. We have everything that God would ever want us to know about himself, about what he has done, and what his purpose is for you and I. Perhaps you're wondering, well, what is the purpose of life? What's the purpose of life? I'm born, I go through a trial and hardship, I go through school, I have to work, and then I die. What is the purpose of life? Well, hopefully out of this little reading, we'll have that very answer for you. And it's not an answer that man has come up with. It's God's answer himself. So let us look at this verse in part. What I'd like to do is just look at all the little components of this verse and see what God would have us to know. For number one, he, God. It begins with God. Because God. For God. You see, in the beginning was God. In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. You see, God has always been in existence for all eternity. He knows no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He is the eternal God. For God. God in the beginning. God has always been. God has always been there and always will be there. And this God that we're speaking of tonight is the God that has given the very air that you're breathing tonight. Have you ever stopped to think about God himself? Who is God? And what would God have to do with me? The creator of the universe. Have you ever thought about the creation of the universe? This God who has created the universe by the word of his power. He's brought into the existence every planet that revolves around the sun. He's brought into existence all the living creatures that are on this planet Earth. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now you think about that. You know how hot the Australian sun is, don't you? Well, you know, any closer to that burning sun, and we wouldn't have much of a chance of survival. Any further away, and we'd freeze. And yet God would have it that we would be placed in exactly the right orbit, distance from the sun, that we would have seasonal change, so that there would be a time for cool and a time for heat, a time for dryness and a time for humidity. We're not dealing with a God of accidental change or of inconsequence. We're not dealing with a God of whatever happens, happens. We're dealing with a God who has designed the earth with inexplicable power, inexplainable power. This God has created both you and I. This God was in the beginning. And this God has created you and I, and He has a purpose for you and I. For God so loved the world. In the beginning was God. And God ever desires that you might hear His voice. God has been speaking to mankind for centuries and centuries. He's spoken through the creation. You've only got to look around at the world and realize that there has to be a creator. These things just don't come into existence because of accidental change, evolution, haphazardness. You think if you had a bundle of marbles in your hand and you threw them on the floor, would they all just come together and form a beautiful little tower? No, they would just spread across into chaos. You see, God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of order. And He would have seasons for us. He would have day and night. He would have day after day, 7 days. This God is a God of power and of order. But more of His power, you can see through what He reveals to you and I in His Word. And hopefully by the end of tonight you'll see something more of that. But this God is also a God of righteousness. A God of perfect righteousness and holiness. A standard which we know very little of. A standard which is so high that even the best that we could ever possibly achieve down here falls so far short. God is a holy God. He is a good God. He is a just God. He is a fair God. Oh, don't we all want for fairness in our life? Don't we all want for justice? And justice in this world. Don't we all want for politicians who tell us the truth and live a righteous life? You see, this God that we would have you to know tonight is a God of justice and of righteousness. He is a holy God. He's a God of power. He's a God of all creation. He's a holy God and He is a just God. But He is also a God of love. My friend, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? I cannot even begin to explain how much He loves you other than the fact that He sent someone into this world so that He might show unto us what true love is. You see, God loves you with an infinite love, and it's an eternal love, a love which this world knows very little about. God loves you. Do you long to be loved? Is there love in your family? Do your parents show you the love that you would love them to show you? What about your brothers and sisters? Your cousins? Your distant family? Now what about your next door neighbour? That's going a bit far, isn't it? But why? Why should it be too far? Why can't we have this natural love for one another and do good? And well-pleasing to everyone else. You see, God is a God of love. And He loves the sinner. He loves the murderer. He loves the liar. He loves the blasphemer. He loves the stealer. He loves the cheater. He loves the backbiter. He loves the man who hates God. God loves all mankind. And this is where our verse begins. For God. We live in an ungodly world. People in this world do not want to know God. They want to know that there is someone out there and that they're happy to believe that there is a God. But do they want God in their lives? Oh yes, I obey the Ten Commandments, try to keep them all the time. Commandment number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who's number one in your life? No God. No God in my life. Do you know peace? That sign out the front. Does it ring a chord in your heart? Have you ever said to yourself, look, I don't need God in my life? Do you know peace? Are you struggling to find peace and contentment? Or do you know intimately the God who loves you? The God who desires to have a relationship with you? The God of heaven? The God of righteousness? And do you know his peace? Now come a little step further. For this God has made him to be sin for us. Him. Who's him? For God has made Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the man who lived 2,000 years ago, or thereabouts, and walked upon the plains of Galilee and Judea and Samaria. A real place. A real man. For God is not interested in just dealing with the clouds. God is willing to come right down to the earth that you and I walk on. And God is dealing with a man. For God has made the Lord Jesus Christ to be sin for us. Now before I explain the sin and the for us part, I want you to understand who knew no sin. So if you'll allow me to paraphrase it, for God has made him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, most of you will know and can read in historical books, there was a man called Jesus Christ who lived, who was born in the streets of Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth, and who lived around the surroundings of Jerusalem. What do you know of his claims upon man? The claims that he made of himself were extraordinary. No other man has ever made the claims that this man has made. No other man has made the claims that this man has ever made. But the most important thing I want you to understand is he who knew no sin, who knew no sin. That is, he had no understanding or comprehension of sin in his life. Quite the opposite to you and I, isn't it? Perhaps your eyes are closed to it. Perhaps you've hardened your heart to the fact that you're a sinner. But let us for a moment examine ourselves. Let us for a moment examine ourselves. Who here hasn't told a white lie? Who here hasn't disrespected our parents? Who here hasn't said in our own heart, look, I don't need God? I could go on, couldn't I? We all know something of sin in our life. We all know of it in other people's lives, and we quickly point it out, don't we? We're quick to judge others for their sin and all the wrong that other people are doing. But it begins here. And this is where we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. There was no sin in his life. This man did not sin. He knew no sin, and in him was no sin. Not once in his life. Now understand, not once in his life did he pray to be forgiven for sins that he committed. Not once did he plead to be free from the burden of sin. And yet, all the righteous men of the Old Testament, all of the righteous men that you read through, they pleaded with God often. Free me. In thee do I put my trust. They were very aware of the sin that was around them, the sin in their own life, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this Lord Jesus Christ came from God. The question of him not knowing any sin in his life is not centered upon the fact that he was a man, for that is well proven over and over. The question is, was he of God? And yes, he was. You see, this Lord Jesus Christ wasn't just any ordinary man. He was God. God Himself in human form. And this is what makes this story so wonderfully precious to you and I tonight. For God Himself has revealed Himself as a human in incarnate form so that you and I might understand the true man, the true virtues of God expressed in a man. God revealed Himself as a man. And we have ample proof in the Scriptures. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John chapter 1, verse 1. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. We beheld Him, and we behold the glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the only begotten Son. He could save Himself. I came not of mine own will. He came into this world. I came from heaven. I am not from this world. I am from above. Over and over and over and over, His claims were this, that He was not an ordinary man, that He was of God, He was God, sent by God, and subject to the will of God. I find it very difficult to divide this little passage into two parts. God and Him. Well, He and Him. Well, they are both God. But God revealed Himself as a human form. We'll never get to the bottom of understanding it. But let this be impressed upon your heart, that the Father has sent the Son into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man knew no sin. He knew no sin. Over and over, the Scriptures would tell us that this was the perfect one. What other man in this world would lay claim to these very virtues? That He came to deliver. That He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What man do you know had this very claim that He's not come to destroy, but to heal? What man do you know was called of Himself, the sent one, the Redeemer, the Governor, Emmanuel, God with us, the Son of God, my God and Saviour? What man do you know lays claim to all of these titles, to Himself? I've got one name. And that's all I've got. And every human being on this earth, they might have one name. They might have another. And I think of the Queen. Queen Elizabeth. And that's her sovereign title. She is Queen Elizabeth. But still, that's it. There are up to 100 names given to Him that declare Him as the Son of God. You see, don't ever be mistaken on this very fact that Jesus was indeed God manifest in flesh. He was God from heaven, came down to earth in pre-incarnate form. And this is what makes the story so wonderful. Because this is the man who wants to save you. This is the man who died for you. And this is the man who loves each and every one of us. And this is the man who's in the glory today. This is the man who's waiting to take us home. This is the man who will live forever in eternity. This is the same man who will judge all of those who reject His word. You see, it all begins with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it all ends with Him. And who are we? Who are we, really, that God should be mindful of us? When you look at the earth and you look at the size of the planets and we're just this speck of dust on the earth, what are we really? But God loves you. God loves you so much. All He's pleading with you, all He's doing is pleading with you tonight. Come. Come to Me. If I can take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. Don't just sit there. Don't just delay the moment of making a decision. I'm willing to save you. I'm willing to save you. For God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ who we're speaking of tonight, who knew no sin. Now, God has made him to be sin, who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made sin for us. Do you realize that? Every sin that you've ever committed, every evil thought, every thought which is not righteous, and all unrighteousness is sin, all unrighteousness is sin, all things that fall short of the glory of God is unrighteousness. Everything that ever has been in your life, God has made him to be sin for us. That is, he has taken upon himself our sin. He has borne the iniquity of us all. He has taken upon himself our sin as though it were his. You think about that for a moment. If this doesn't grip your heart, I don't know what will. Everything that you've ever done wrong to offend a holy God, every word of blasphemy, every time that you thought, I don't like that man over there, every evil thought, every sexual thought that was wrong, every word that you said that was wrong, every time you disobeyed your parents, every time you disrespected your parents, every time you lied, he took it upon himself as though it was his own. He willingly subjected himself to bear the burden of my sin and your sin. Does that not grip your heart? Do you not realize that his sole purpose for coming into this earth was to be made a sinful sacrifice, to make himself sin for you and I? This is what the Bible tells us, that he in his own body bore my sin on that cross of Calvary. To think that the Son of God, who knew no sin, the Son of God who was righteous, seated at in the throne of heaven, had no need to come into earth to save me, but he did. He came down from heaven and took upon my sin on that cross of Calvary. Willingly subjected himself to the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is upon all men for their unrighteousness. For he has made him to be sin for you and I. Oh dear, that grips my heart. Do you realize that someone has taken your place? And right now where you sit to this day, 2008, it has all been paid for. It's difficult to understand, but all the sins that you've ever committed, all the ones that you're going to commit until you die, everything that you've ever done in your life that offends a holy God, he's placed it all upon the Lord Jesus Christ. For he, God, has made him to be sin for me and you. For God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was bruised for my transgressions and your transgressions. He was wounded. I think I've got that mixed up. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Can you see him on that cross of Calvary now, not as one who was crucified by the hatred of men, although that was true. They delivered him up because of envy. They hated him without a cause. They were jealous of him. Oh yes, all of that is true. But his sole purpose was that he might die and bear your sin away and my sin away. Why? Why would God ever want to bear the sin of the world away? Why would God want to pay the penalty for my sin? That you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, let that grip your heart. Do you not realize that the unrighteousness of God the unrighteousness of men, unrighteousness. It cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What sort of a place would heaven be if it was okay to lie there? What sort of a place would heaven be if it was okay to cheat and to steal? It's okay here. We get away with it. Surely it can't be too bad up there. What sort of a place would heaven be? In heaven there is no darkness. There are no lies. There are no tears. There is no death. There is no pain. There is no wickedness. There are no enemies. There is only love, righteousness, and light, and life for all eternity. Paul said these very words. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't you know? Don't you realize? You cannot get into the kingdom of heaven in an unrighteous state? It's far different from what the world understands, isn't it? Look, I'll get there of my own accord. God's happy with who I am. God loves me for who I am. I don't really need God to, in my life, I don't need to do what you do. Well, my friend, if you want to get into heaven, you need a righteous standing before God. And how are you made righteous? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let these things impress your heart tonight. A man is not justified, made righteous by the works of the law. That is, you and I can't please God by trying to obey the Ten Commandments. We will never, ever, ever be righteous in the sight of God by trying to keep a good life. Not by works of righteousness or good deeds that we've done, but according to his mercy. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. It's according to his mercy. He had no reason to die for you and I. Please, don't just sit there week after week. Don't just sit back and become complacent. Understand that God loves you. The penalty has been paid. Your sins have been laid upon a holy one, a just one. But let this be a warning also. Although your sins were laid upon him on that cross of Calvary, although he bore your sin on that cross of Calvary, although he was made to be your sin, if you say no, no God, no thank you, I'm doing okay, then my friend, you've only got the wrath of God to look forward to. The wrath of God is upon all unrighteousness. The wages of sin is death. And yes, we die. We die. You don't need me to explain that to you. But that's not the death that we're talking about here tonight. We're talking about a spiritual death. And death is separation from God in the lake of fire for all eternity. But you see, someone has paid that death. Someone has died willingly so that you and I might have the righteousness of God. Someone has made himself to be sin. The wages of sin is death. But he has made him to be sin for us. Do you see it so clearly? Please, I beg you, don't harden your heart to the gospel. God wants you tonight to just simply bow down and accept the fact that the truth has been laid out before you, and all you have to do is accept the truth. Is there anything I have to do? No. Just come. Come as a repentant sinner. Just acknowledge the fact that you've sinned against the holy God. Just acknowledge the fact that you're helpless. You're completely destitute in your own abilities to be able to please God. There is none righteous. No, not one. But he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All we like sheep have gone astray. But this man has done nothing amiss. The Lord Jesus Christ is pleading with you tonight. If you can just picture him tonight, he's putting his hand out. Come, I want to save you. All you have to do is believe and to trust me. Trust the fact that I've put your sin upon the cross of Calvary and that you will never ever bear it again. upon your sins I will look no more. You have a righteous standing before God if you accept this gift of eternal life, that Christ has died for your sin. The gospel, the good news that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to what everything that has been taught in the Old Testament. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It's already been done. All you have to do is believe. God, yes, I accept the fact that someone has paid my penalty. And because of him, because of the fact that you've laid upon him my sin, and that because I believe in him, I can enter into the throne of heaven, free of guilt. I can stand here today, free of guilt. Oh, the world is pleading to be free from the burden and guilt of sin. The world doesn't know anything about peace, but yet it longs for peace. The world has come up with all sorts of ideas to understand what peace is, to try and stimulate peace, create peace. No God, no peace. But God has made him to be sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. In a righteous standing, we can have peace with a God in heaven, a holy God, and enter into all eternity. The choice is yours. The gospel has been read. It's now up to you. Don't walk out there tonight rejecting the truth of the gospel. For God is pleading with you. And so I ask you, just simply come to him and plead for his forgiveness.